I remind you, I know in your bulletin that you've received this morning about our special service next Sunday, we'll be recognizing 25 years of faithful service as a music director to Southwest Missionary Baptist Church first, and then to North Bryant Baptist Church secondly. And we're going to have a lot of visitors and special music next Sunday, and also we'll be having our noon meal together. And you may wonder, well, when will it all be over? Well, when we get through. It'll just all be over then. But we'll have something special after we've had our meal together to show our love and respect to Richard and Janet for all the years of service they have given to this congregation. What is a Christian? I read a survey this week that had been taken concerning this question, and it investigated how people thought and felt, perhaps a little deeper than what this question is that I have asked this morning, what is a Christian? And it had to do with religion and how they perceived it. And there was some confusion about the answers that were given because the question didn't seem to be as clear as they should be, because it asked, are all religions good? Are all religions about the same? Do all religions eventually lead the adherent or believer into the favor of God and eventually to heaven? And to the question, are all religions substantially the same? People answered about 76% yes. Well, that confused people because they're saying, did they just mean are all denominations in the Christian religion all pretty well working toward the same goal? Or did they mean all religions, including Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all the other what we term great religions of the world? And it seems that as they re-examined the questions that had been asked and the outcome of it, they found that 50% of the people said yes, that all religions are pretty well the same in what they accomplish. And if you ask a person today in America what is a Christian, or you ask that question overseas, they might answer, I'm not an American. I don't know how they get that conclusion that America is the nation that claims to be the Christian nation, because we have every evidence in the world to prove that we're not, except perhaps in name or claim. And what you claim doesn't always mean you have it. Some believe that it has to do with genealogy. My daddy's a Christian. My mother's a Christian. We've been this all of our lives and way back to 1722 or whatever. Then there, of course, is the personal proclamation of, I am a Christian, but proclaiming it doesn't make it so. You can proclaim you're a Christian and not be a Christian, because a Christian has certain characteristics. They believe certain things. They behave in a particular and peculiar way, perhaps, as far as the world is concerned. And there's always outside observation, such as, I know Mr. So-and-so, and he's a good Christian man because he pays his bills, he's good to his family, he's very faithful in doing his duty as a citizen. Yes, I think he is a Christian. And I remember on one occasion, pastoring a fairly old and large church, that someone who'd lived in California for, I suppose, ever since World War II began, and they were shipped home for burial in the old family cemetery. And the question arose among our congregation, is this person a Christian? I don't know. I said, of course, I got to preach all those shipped home funerals generally. And so we said, well, let's have the church clerk search the records and see if they're a Christian. That doesn't always prove a person's a Christian just because their name's on the church roll. So I can't do this in depth, but perhaps we can look at some scriptures and recognize that there was a time in history, not in the life of Christ. You would think that people were called Christians soon after people began to follow him before his crucifixion and resurrection, but that's not true. They did talk about being in the way. They talked about being learners or disciples, but the word Christian wasn't used until several years later. And we read about it in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 26. Very simple statement. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So I have to stop and think for a few moments about why were they called Christians first? What happened? What occurred that this congregation of people at Antioch, and there's no letter to the church at Antioch, but it was a fantastic and very spiritual and a group of people. Perhaps that's why there's no letter. They were doing what they should do the way they should do it, and so there was no reason for Paul to write a letter or anyone else as he did to the Corinthians, because there was plenty of wrong at Corinth that needed to be corrected, and the same with many other congregations. This is how we get our church epistles, church letters. So let's look at some scriptures beginning at verse 19. The Bible tells us that now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Rather startling statement. To the Jews only. Well, you remember when Christ began his ministry, he stated, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus never went outside the borders of the little area known as Israel. And when he sent out missionaries to teach what he was teaching and reach a broader group, he sent them out two by two, and he sent them to the house of Israel only. And then, of course, the nation of Israel rejected him, criticized him, accused him of blasphemy and of claiming to be a king. So the Roman government sent him people to investigate, and through this process they declared him an enemy of a state and they crucified him. But then before Jesus left this earth, he said to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm sure they never thought that much about what Jesus said, because sometimes we don't think much about what Jesus said. That is, perhaps it was so startling to these apostles that they couldn't immediately digest what Jesus had said. So they went to other places in the world, but they went to the Jews only. They went to the synagogues. But here we read that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, or with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So we have a number of Grecians. Now these were Greeks. Some of them were Jewish, some of them were not. And so we see that there's been a great movement of God among a mixed group of people. Now, the scriptures had said that when the Messiah was born, he would be a blessing to all nations. The word nations means ethnic groups, not just all people within a certain boundary, but to many ethnic groups. In fact, to all ethnic groups, Messiah, when he has come, he will bless them. That was a promise given to Abraham and in the Davidic covenant also, that he would be a blessing to all ethnic groups. Well, here we see this coming to fruition. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, that's his first name. He's now named Paul. Why would Barnabas go to Tarsus and find Saul, who after conversion was called Paul? Why would he go and find him? Well, Paul evidently is developing this promise of God that the Messiah, the Savior, would be a blessing to all the ethnic groups of the world. Paul began to see that Jew and Gentile would be in the same body, in the same worshiping institution, in the same church, if you please. Jew and Gentile together, alike believing in Christ, worshiping God through Christ, changing the entire structure and worship service of the Judaic religion, or the religion that God had given to Israel through Moses. Changing it dramatically and almost entirely, but all at the same time bringing in the Gentiles. So now we have two groups that have been very strongly divided ethnically sitting together and worshiping God. And it seems that Paul had a better understanding of what was happening than the first apostles. And so he sent for so that he can explain to them what you will read in the book of Romans. Because he, under God's holy inspiration, articulated so well that it's Jew and Gentile, it's bond and slave, male and female, that sit together and worship God. Now, you'll notice some very important things here. And that is that when they had found him, that is Paul, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year, an entire year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now look at what's happened. Here are people who joyously receive Christ, and following the Great Commission and its teaching and commands, we know they were immersed and became a part of the worshiping congregation. Then they sent for a man who had a special revelation from God concerning Jew and Gentile. This was the mystery hidden from the beginning of the world, that eventually all people could come together in the same congregation and same assembly and worship God acceptably. And then they had Paul stay with them and teach them for an entire year. Now, after all of this, they're what? Called Christians first at Antioch. So what is a Christian? What is a Christian? I believe a Christian is a person who has settled the sin question. If you're a Christian, you have settled the sin question in your life. It is settled in this life, and it is settled in the life to come. And this is something we must trust God with and leave the definition of sin up to God. We can't define it ourselves because we will never reach deeply enough. We will never understand how offensive sin is until we let God define it, because as long as we define it, we'll just simply, well, determine that it was a mistake, a bad decision, that it didn't really come from our heart and wasn't a result of our very nature. But the Bible tells us that the depth of sin comes from the depth of a nature that has found itself at enmity with Almighty God. All have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and come short of the glory of God. And sin is simply being in disobedience to the teachings of God Almighty. He has defined it. God, our Creator, must define it for us. So, in order to be a Christian, you have to accept what the Bible says about sin. You have to accept the Bible's definition and its teaching concerning the nature of mankind. There are two broad concepts of the nature of man. One of them is this, that man is by nature good. And if you can cultivate that goodness, if you can enhance the environment of that inwardly good person, then he can become a person who is acceptable and pleasing to God. And then there's the other opinion, which is that man basically, in his very nature, is alienated from God, separated from God, and cannot find God by following that nature that is within himself, that is his carnality. That it takes a divine intervention of the Almighty God to convict us of our wrongdoing and our sins and of the very nature that we possess as human beings, and then trust God and his information, what's taught in the Bible, of how sin can be taken care of. Sins in our hearts, sins in our lives, sins is in our minds, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, because our minds and our thoughts and our hearts are corrupt. But when you settle the sin question, you settle it by believing in Jesus Christ. If you say, I've not settled the sin question, I don't know where I stand regarding my past and regarding my future, I don't know how my sins have been forgiven, I just hope they are. If you haven't settled the sin question, I'm not saying you can't be saved, but I've got some real strong doubts, don't you? Because that's the question we got to deal with first, is our own personal sins. A Christian has settled a saved question. Not just a sin question of, say, okay, I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner by nature, and I can't save myself. I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. And so what am I going to do? Well, a Christian has settled the saved question. What is it to be saved? It is to do what God says. It is a question that can be answered by reading the Word of God. Your opinion is of no value. God's Word only can be trusted to give to us the sure plan of God's salvation. And the sure plan of God's salvation is that salvation is by the grace, the goodness of Almighty God, by receiving Him through our extended faith. It is by faith accepting the provision that God has made for our sins, and that provision that God has made for our sins is Jesus Christ. The salvation issue is settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. By being born again, because we accept Him as our Savior, we are made righteous in the sight of God, and we are justified in the sight of God in the sense that we have a legal standing before God that is called righteousness. It doesn't mean we are not a sinner any longer. It doesn't mean that we will not sin anymore, but it does mean that we've settled the question of being saved because we trust God's way of salvation. And when we believe in Christ, God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. It goes on our account. The righteousness of Christ is perfect, so we have a perfect righteousness before God because Christ is our Savior. A Christian has settled the baptism question. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been baptized. You can be saved and not be baptized. But you can't stop at the water's edge and say, I'm following Christ. Because Christ set the example for us. He himself was immersed. And so baptism is an important and a very solemn act that we are to involve ourselves in. Now, the reason baptism doesn't save is because baptism falls into the same category as the Old Testament types did. That is, there were many types of Christ. For instance, the animals that were slain, their blood was taken, it was sprinkled on an altar, and it proclaimed the plan of how God saved men. But the scriptures tell us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, so they were a shadow of things to come, and Christ was the reality of that shadow. Betty and I heat our home in the wintertime. We don't have to heat it in the summertime. I didn't know whether y'all knew that or not, but we go the other way. But in the winter, we heat our home with wood. And the other day I noticed one of the beautiful white oak trees had begun to die, and so I ultimately had to have it cut down. It'll be cut up in wood and we'll burn it. My point is that I never did get any heat out of its shadow. I didn't say, Betty, here's this big shadow, this big oak tree. We need to bag some of this up and we'll burn it in the stove. Now, absurdity, isn't it? Well, the shadow of the Old Testament offerings were ineffective. They didn't take away sin. They just gave the promise of how sin would be taken away, and that was by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism is also a pictorial ordinance. It also is a shadow of what happened in the past. But the shadow of baptism cannot save. It takes the reality of the cross. So don't depend upon your baptism to make you a saved person. You should look upon baptism as an act that you have submitted to in order to be a follower of Christ. When you follow Jesus, you can't come up to the Jordan River and stop. You got to go all the way in with him and be as John the Baptist was, or rather what John the Baptist did in immersing people. Well, what about baptism? I think it is to be administered to a saved person. It has to be by immersion, and it has to be by a legitimate congregation of people, not just someone out here who jumped up a group of people and said, we're a church and I'm its pastor, we'll baptize you. I think there has to be some questions about that. And I think the Christian has settled the how to live question. You know, there's a, how am I going, what am I supposed to do? What is a Christian as far as lifestyle is concerned? Well, that's what we talk about all the time, isn't it? You know, that's what preaching's about. That's what the church letters are about. We don't have any letters from Christ. I don't know whether you know that or not, but Jesus didn't write anything except some things he wrote in the sand, and it's been long, long gone. But to help us understand the mind of Christ, his disciples, men who followed him, listened to him teach for 3.5 years, knew his mind, and God inspired them to write words, books, letters that reveal to us how we should live in order to be called a Christian. Jesus called this way a narrow way. That's the way salvation is. It's a narrow way, an exclusive way, but there's a narrow way and not a broad way. The broad way of a lifestyle literally is fulfilled by looking at Broadway. The Broadway accommodates our human reasoning and our carnal nature. That's why entertainment is so important today for growing churches. They have to depend upon the carnal part of a person and appeal to it. I showed this, I think, to Richard and Brother Blythe, but catalogs in our post office box, addressed to and delivered to North Bryant Baptist Church, advertising a meeting conference in Las Vegas, that Christian town. And they were going to take people who want to use all of the audio equipment, all of the lighting equipment, all of whatever you want to call it, going on television type stuff, invited us to that conference so we could see how Las Vegas used its lighting systems in their clubs and bring it back and use it in the church. Is there something wrong with that way of thinking, people? Am I just totally so gray-haired and old and out of it that I can't grasp how these two things sort of go together? Am I so twisted and warped in my aggravation of the world system that I can't brag on churches who will go to Las Vegas and find out what they do to draw crowds and try to institute some of that into our worship services? They had a special for worshipers. You know, you can go and find out how to do this and incorporate it into your worship service. People, I'm sorry. I don't believe that's the way Christ lived, or I don't think that's what he taught, and I don't think that's what we ought to do. Well, we should walk in newness of life. That's what the scriptures tell us after we are immersed, that we are raised to walk in newness of life, a different lifestyle. And we do it not because it's a law, but because we love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. And in discussing the commandments, the great commandments, that is the Ten Commandments, Jesus gave them a greater commandment. In fact, even the law of Moses was ineffective unless it was adapted and appropriated into your life because you loved Jehovah God. Without love, there's just no service to God. But if you love God, we ought to do what he tells us to do, and we ought to walk in the way that he has taught us to walk. So, what is a Christian? Repent of your sins. Acknowledge them to God. Confess and state your sinfulness to others. Trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe what the Bible teaches. Trust the Bible because it is a true guide. Make your faith public. That is by receiving baptism, because secret disciples accomplish very little in the work of God. And accept your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That is, your responsibilities include church membership, faithful stewardship. And then take the yoke of Christ. This is what he invited. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Many people think they would find great rest if they didn't have to deal with religion, because it troubles them all the time. And perhaps that's true, that religion really does trouble us, because we're never satisfied with religion. It never has an end to it. There's nothing absolutely positive in religion at all. It's always guessing, imagining, emotional. You'll never be happy until you yoke up with Jesus Christ, because he's forever. He's forever. And then that gives you a partner in life, and that partner is Jesus Christ. You're yoked together with him, and you can always work with him to please God, our Heavenly Father. Are you a Christian? I pray to God you are. If you're not, why not get started this morning as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation?
There's always something. need to understand when we come to that is, there's always something unseen. And that thing which is unseen is the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who aids our worship. He is the one who aids the preaching of His word. He is the one who gives that influence beyond our nature, beyond the persuasion of men, beyond the appeal of words. He is the one who gives us that clear understanding.
To Jesus I surrender.